Open your Bibles or look at the screen for Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Well, good morning. Good to see you all again. It's been a privilege to be able to just be here for the past few weeks, sharing God's word. This is a little bit of a weird setup. I feel so far from you. It feels like the Old Testament, Holy of Holies. But thankfully, we all have equal access to God in the new. So, it's been a privilege to be able to share God's word with you. And we've been, as Pastor Dan just mentioned, focused on a very mini-series, kind of focused on the topic of spiritual renewal. So if you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at the life of Elijah. We looked at really the opposite of spiritual renewal, and that's where we found Elijah spiritually discouraged and depressed, and how the Lord renewed him. Last week, we looked at the life of Jacob, and we saw how as Jacob lived, striving in his own strength, he really got into a lot of trouble, and it really left him exhausted. And how ultimately, by the grace of God, he learned to strive not in his own strength, but in the strength of God, which, again, leads to spiritual renewal. And so finally this morning, I'd like us to look at this beautiful prayer prayed by the Apostle Paul for the church in Ephesus. And I want to draw out some final lessons for us this morning, again, along the theme of spiritual renewal. About 3 years ago, it felt like forever, but it's only been 3 years ago, my family and I took a vacation to the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. I don't know if any of you have visited that place, but as you're driving around, it's a big park, it spans over two states, but really anywhere you drive, there's just nice views, right? There's just kind of, you're going along the road and there's mountains, it's just beautiful. But then there are places in the park that have exceptional views, right? They're famous because they provide an exceptional vista or lookout, just really incredible places, Klingman's Dome being one, Cade's Cove being another famous one, and they highlight these areas, again, because of its exceptional views. Well, likewise, there are particular places in Scripture that really give us standout, exceptional, breathtaking views of all that God has for us and for his people. And I think this passage is one of those places where we get this beautiful view of who God is and all that he's doing and preparing for us. Now, this prayer contains two central petitions, right? Two main requests, and then there's a summarizing request. And so that very conveniently sets up for a perfect outline, all right? So we're going to look at two central petitions and then a summarizing request, all right? So we'll do that in 3 points. And so before we hop into that, can I invite us to bow our heads one more time and let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. Lord, again, thank you for gathering us here this morning as your people. And even as we confessed earlier, Lord, as we come under your word, at this time, help us not to simply be hearers of your word, but empower us by your Spirit to respond to your word. And so we ask that you would enable us to that end for our good and to your glory. Because, Lord, again, you being the great physician of our souls, you know exactly what we need to hear. You know the prescription that we need. And so now, Lord, we open up our hearts to you, and we ask that we would, in a sense, be good patients as we sit under the guidance of our great physician. And help us to respond as good patients in reliance upon your grace, because your heart is always to move us toward complete renewal and flourishing for our good and to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the first petition. We'll start there. Since we're just parachuting into Ephesians, right? We're just popping into this book. We haven't been in the book. Let me just share some brief context with us. Paul is writing from prison, and he's writing to the believers in Ephesus. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he does this grand survey of the story of salvation and their place in that story. And he describes how even though the Ephesian believers at one time, they were strangers to the true and living God. He says, quote, having no hope and without God in the world, chapter 1, verse 12. But by grace, God saved them. And by the work of Christ, he united them not only to himself, but he now unites them to the Jewish believers, because they were Gentiles. So he unites them to the Jewish believers, again, quote, killing the hostility that once existed between these two people groups. Chapter 2, verse 16, Jews and Gentiles, they're now considered one. He creates one new humanity, one new people, and that is the church. Paul's conveying to the Ephesians, you've been brought into something huge. You're part of this grand plan that precedes even the creation of the world. Before any of this was even here, God had this plan in mind, and you're part of it. And it's a plan that's so amazing that the angels, heavenly beings, long to look into these things. And when the heavenly beings see what God has pulled off, chapter 3, verse 10, they're going to scratch their heads. How was God able to do this? I always think of, I'm a child of the 80s. There was a big show called MacGyver growing up. My brother and I loved watching MacGyver. Yes, I see some of you nodding along. And the whole premise of MacGyver was, here's this guy, and he could take any everyday ordinary objects, a gum wrapper, some sticks, a bicycle seat, and save the world, right? At the end of the episode, he would like grab these random objects and do something to save people and save the world. And you'd always be like, how did he pull that off? How did he do that? Well, likewise, the angels are going to look at us and be like, how did God pull this off? How did God accomplish this with these people? Right? So in light of God's grand plan, in what he's doing in them, and what he's doing for them, and what he's doing with them, Paul is moved. As he considers these things, he's so deeply moved, he's moved to pray. And by the way, for those of us who are believers, if you're in Jesus, you're part of this grand plan as well. And so really we can say, not only is this Paul praying for the Ephesians, in a sense, this is our prayer too. He's praying this for us too. Verses 14 and 15, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The normal posture, especially for men in the Old Testament, is they would actually stand when they prayed. They would stand up and lift their hands to heaven. That was the normal posture of prayer. But at exceptional times, they would get on their knees, which tells us Paul is kneeling because he's exceptionally moved. He's exceptionally gripped by the realization of what God is doing in and for his people. And in light of that, he's moved to pray. And again, pray for us too. So we arrive at that first petition, verse 16. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now let's chop this up a little bit, because there's a few pieces here, and I want to make sure we understand what is being prayed, okay? Paul is praying that we would be strengthened with power
by the Spirit of God in our inner being. What does in our inner being mean? Right? Simply put, it's kind of, it's actually a term only Paul uses. This is exclusive to Pauline, right, Paul. And it's describing the center of a person's life. The seat of consciousness, the moral center, but to use an easier term that we're much more familiar with, he's referring to the heart, really, right? When we say heart, we don't mean just your organ. When we talk about the heart in church, we're talking about the core of who you are, including your longings and desires, right? And so again, he's praying that the Spirit would strengthen us at the core of who we are, in our hearts. And he has all the resources out of the riches of his glory to do this, to strengthen us in our inner being. But for what? To what end? What do we need to be strengthened for? He says, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now maybe the question enters your mind, wait, isn't he talking to believers? He makes it clear at the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ. Right? Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus is immediately united to Jesus, and his Spirit permanently indwells you. It doesn't come and go like it did in the Old Testament. Remember? David prayed, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Not in the New Testament. It permanently indwells us. So then why is Paul praying that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith if they're already believers, which means the Spirit already dwells in their hearts? Well, the word translated dwell here conveys dwelling in the sense of settling down into a place. In a sense, making it a permanent residence. In other words, Paul is praying that Christ, who already does dwell in them, would settle down into their lives more and more. Or to put it another way, that Jesus would exert more and more influence and control over every aspect of their life. Let me illustrate it like this. I always enjoy visiting people's houses because when you enter a person's house, when you visit a person's house, it really gives you a sense of who they are, right? Because people hang up particular paintings, and that kind of tells you what they value, what their interests are, how they've decorated their house. Or sometimes you'll come across a home and there's like a record collection. I didn't know you were into records, right? If you came to our house and you went into our kitchen, you would see the section of the kitchen all for my coffee, my little coffee station, right? Where I have this morning routine. Every morning, it's the first thing I do. I come home, I come down, I grind some beans, I get my water ready at the exact right temperature kind of kettle things. With my scale, I weigh the beans, I do the pour over, I wait a good like few minutes to let the bloom. And it's my whole thing. It's literally a coffee station, right? If you were to go in our basement, you would see what my wife calls an eagle shrine, right? It's this little section with the newspapers framed and autographs and little things we've collected through the years. Gives you a sense of what I love, my passions. Well, likewise, Paul is praying that our hearts, if they are a home for God, that our hearts would reflect his tastes, his passions more and more. And this is something that can only happen in the strength of God, because as believers, even as genuine believers, there's remaining sin in our hearts. There's remaining rebellion in our hearts that resists that. Again, to go with the home analogy, it's as if Jesus settles into our home and then we follow him around and we're like, why are you hanging that there? No, don't put that there. Don't put that there. Wait, I don't like the color of this room. What are you doing here? Why are you painting that room? No, wait, why are you taking that wall down? Don't touch the wall, right? We don't want him to exert influence over every aspect of our life. There's a part of us that's self-protective in our heart of rebellion. And it's only by the strength of God, the grace of God, the work of God, that we will become fit vessels that can hold, that can house, that can reflect the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. And this is what God desires for all of us. And this is what Paul prays. The second petition, continuing on, verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul uses two different images or metaphors to describe the fact that, first of all, we've been brought into the love of God. First, he uses a botanical image, right? Like a plant, we've been rooted into the soil of God's love. If you are a believer, you've been rooted into the soil of the love of God. Or the second image or metaphor is architectural. Like a building, we have been securely founded. Every building has a foundation. We have been founded upon the love of God. But our experience of God's love is not meant to be static. Paul prays again that we would be strengthened for what? To comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I love that. I want you to know the love of Christ that goes beyond being able to be known. That's how great it is. You see, he's not praying here. This is very important. He's not praying, I wish you would love God more. I mean, that is an appropriate prayer, but that's not what he's praying here. He's not praying, I wish you guys would love God more. He's praying, I wish you would know how much God loves you. I wish you would know the love that God has for you. Last year, I got to officiate a wedding in Italy, and Paula and I were talking, and I was like, hey, look, our 20th anniversary, I always wanted to go to Italy for our 20th anniversary, and it was year 19. So I was like, my ticket's paid for, let's just turn it into an early celebration, and by the grace of God, kids, we love you, but we were able to leave the kids and go on our own, and it was amazing, right? And so we're like, let's stay as long as we can. We turned it into a week, and the wedding was on the literally like the shore of Lake Como, and I'm just like, I feel like I'm officiating a wedding in heaven. Like, this is ridiculous. Like, it's just picturesque. That whole Lake Como region was ridiculously beautiful. And then we took a train to Venice. I mean, just walking around, eating it. And then we go down to Florence, had one of the best steaks I've ever had. And then we went down to Rome. And I'm a history buff, and just like seeing and experiencing beautiful things, eating delicious things. And here's the crazy thing. Like, a lot of people are like, you guys packed a lot into that trip, and we certainly did. But I felt when we were flying away, I was like, there's so much we didn't see. There's so much we didn't eat. We could have stayed for months. And I think there still would have been more to experience in Italy. Likewise, there is so much more to the love of God than we can conceive of. There is so much more to the love of God that if we explored it for months, for millennia, it still wouldn't reach the end. Because there is no end. And that's exactly what Paul says. It surpasses our ability to fully grasp it. And Paul is praying here that we would be strengthened to comprehend this limitless love of God more and more. And again, clearly, it certainly includes your mind. And again, we confess that today. It includes reading your scripture, right? How do you know the love of God? Is being in the Word. It includes this. It includes growing in the knowledge of God through the scriptures, of course. But it actually goes beyond just intellectual knowledge. It's not just that. He prays in verse 19, not only that we comprehend God's love, but that we know it. And that word know conveys experience. There's a difference between being able to explain something and even teach it, perhaps, versus experientially knowing it. I'm sure there's a lot of rocket scientists out there who could explain and teach about how space flight works, about how you escape gravity and the thrust needed, and how, you know, they were able to send something to the moon, land on it, and come back. And there's a rocket scientist that can explain it perfectly to you, but you know what? They've never been in space. They've never been on the moon looking at the Earth. That's a different knowledge. D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist, revival preacher, way back. And he describes this experience, and he says this, quote, "I had such an experience of God's love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." So apparently he's sitting there praying, and literally the Spirit moved his heart with the reality of God's love so powerfully. He's like, he's weeping, and he says, "Stop, stop, I literally can't emotionally take this anymore." And he asked God to stay his hand. You see, that's far different than, yeah, God loves me. Like, that is, that's knowing, knowing. Remember the metaphors, again, Paul used of being rooted and grounded. Rooted. The deeper our roots shoot down into the soil of God's love, the more plentiful and rich the fruit of your life is going to be. Donald Barnhouse was the pastor of 10th Press from 1927 to his death in 1960. And he describes how even though love is a fruit of the Spirit, the love of God is also the soil from which all the other fruits sprout. So think about it. Joy, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Joy is simply love singing. Peace is love resting. Patience is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. It all flows out of love, an experience of the love of God. Consider the architectural metaphor. In the world's tallest skyscrapers, the Burj Khalifa, I looked this up, right? 150 meters, the pylons go underneath the building. That's 10 plus stories. That's how deep the foundation runs, these pillars. And you need that because there's tremendous force, especially in the desert. They have these sandstorms. And so they built that building to withstand 200-mile-an-hour winds. And you have to, because if not, it'll literally fall over. It'll literally topple. Well, likewise, the deeper you are grounded in the knowledge, assurance, and experience of the love of God for you, even when hurricane force winds of suffering blow against you, you will not crumble. You will stand firm when you're truly rooted in the love of God. Friends, so many of our problems as Christians, our struggle, would actually dissipate, lessen, or straight up disappear if we actually grasped, truly grasped, the extent of God's love for us. All of our complaints, discontentment, our addictions, our fears and worries, our workaholism, our hypocrisy, temptation to keep up appearances, our insecurities, being so easily offended, our bitterness, our grudges against people, our inability to forgive others, our inability to be real with others and let other people into our life, our impatience with others, our jealousy and envy of others. So much of this sprouts forth because of a fundamental disbelief, doubt, failure to recognize just how loved you are by God. Just how deeply He loves you. As believers, you know, we should know the love of God. And if you're a believer, you do know the love of God. But what is Paul praying here? God needs to strengthen us and enable us to know it more and more and more fully, because it'll literally change your life. I'm reminded of one of my a favorite movie of mine. I've been actually working through some of the movies from the 90s. I always tell my boys, I'm like, 90s, far better movies than anything now. And they are actually beginning to agree with me, right? So we watch things like Forrest Gump. It's like, wow, they actually creatively wrote a story instead of just redoing things, right? And so anyway, we're working through some of these movies. And one of my favorite movies from that time period is Good Will Hunting. Such a good movie. Such a powerful movie. And the main character is played by Matt Damon. In the movie, his name is Will, and he is a closet genius, right? And so he's working at Harvard as a janitor, but he's a closet genius, and he hides it because he's actually afraid to live up to his potential. And so he gets in trouble with the law, and he's offered leniency only if he agrees. We're going to let you off on a lighter sentence if you agree to meet with a therapist. And so the therapist, his name is Sean, and is played by the late Robin Williams. And so as Sean is studying his case, he comes across photos of Will when Will was young. And Will was horribly abused by his foster father. And so the pictures are super disturbing, like, you know, pictures of his arms and back and bruising. And he said his dad would hit him with pipes and wrenches. It's just horrible, horrible, horrible abuse. And so after looking at the photos, I'm going to give this movie scene away because you've had 30 years to watch it. So. But he puts all these photos out, and Will's looking at it, and he goes, Will, you know this is not your fault, right? And then Will's like, yeah, I know. And he says, like, Will, no, you know this is not your fault, right? And then you see Will getting really uncomfortable, like, Sean, I know. He's like, no, Will. And then Will's like cursing him out. He's like, don't mess with me. He's like, Will, you know this is not your fault. And then he just starts weeping. And it's honestly tears of freedom. Because maybe he kind of knew, but he really needed to know. There was no excuse for that to happen to him. Likewise, Paul is praying for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us to really know, to really believe, right? He's basically saying, Christian, you know how loved you are, right? And we're like, yeah, I know. He's like, no. You know how loved you are? Yeah, no. Do you know how loved you are? The Spirit who dwells in you does so to help that truth sink into your heart more and more and more. And when it does, you can't help but experience freedom through tears of joy. Why am I living like this? Why am I holding on to these grudges? I'm so loved. Why am I trying to impress everybody? It doesn't matter. God loves me. And the list goes on and on. It's no coincidence that Paul writes this and prays this at the close of the first half of the letter, because in the second half of the letter, he calls the Ephesians to what? Live in unity, walk in love, in the church, as wives and husbands and children and parents in the work, in your world. But you can only truly, freely love in the ways that we're called to when you've first experienced the love of God for you. And finally, the summarizing petition, verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does it mean for us to be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, in Ephesians and Colossians, that word fullness is used to describe God himself. Okay, the fullness of who he is. He is literally full of wisdom, full of goodness, full of love, full of joy. And so to be filled with the fullness of God means that your life too would be characterized with the very same fullness that characterizes God. You don't become a God. There's only one God. But one day we will all perfectly reflect the fullness found in God. You will be fully joyful, fully loving. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being as loving as God is? I mean, it seems ridiculous and incomprehensible, and it is, if it were just left up to us. And so this is why it is fitting Paul ends as he does. He breaks out in this final prayer of praise, verse 20, 21. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to his power at work within us. Yes, it's crazy. If it were up to us, it would be laughably impossible. But God is able. God is more than capable to get us there, and he promises us that he will. And that promise is grounded upon the fact that Jesus Christ, who truly was the fullness of God in human flesh, he came and he took on himself the fullness of God's wrath. He drank the entire cup of God's wrath fully that was meant for us. But he took it in our place so that all who trust in him could now begin to live, begin and one day fully live in the fullness of his love, the fullness of his joy, the fullness of his righteousness forever. And since all this is made possible only because of Jesus, that's why Paul ends, to him be the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. I want to close in these two practical encouragements, and they're very simple, and they flow from this text and what I just shared. I want to encourage you, especially as we begin this Lent season, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I want to encourage you to commit to praying this for yourself regularly, right? That you put your name in here. I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant Dwight to be strengthened with power through his spirit and his inner being, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith, that I, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says this. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, if you ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Paul's basically saying, if you pray and you're praying in accordance with God's will, he hears you and it'll be yours. Guaranteed. Sometimes we don't know what the will of God is, and that's why we pray, Lord, I would really like to, you know, this job to open up, but not my will, yours be done. But then there are some things we clearly know are the will of God. For example, this prayer, And so the assurance of John is, if you pray in accordance with his will, whatever you ask according to his will, he hears you and it's yours. And so friends, I say this to say, we know this is God's will for your life. So pray it. And watch the power of God unleashed in your life. And I'll say this even from very recent experience. I've been praying this, not this exact prayer, but in these ways for my own heart. And God has concretely, tangibly answered, assuring me of his love in various forms, whether through people, whether through his scripture. So pray this for yourself. And second, pray it for others. Plug their name in, whether it be family, people that you care about, fellow friends, whoever it might be. Commit to praying this for them. And again, as I've been doing this for some folks, and I'll keep this to myself, but I've seen concrete, tangible ways the Holy Spirit has been at work in the life of those around me as I've been praying this, for them to experience the reality of God more and more. Because it's according to his will. And so again, can I encourage you guys, in the coming weeks, coming months, pray this for yourself. If you have a family, pray it over your family. For renewal, pray it for your church. And watch. Watch what happens in the coming weeks and coming months. Because God has willed it. And God has promised it. And God keeps his promises. Let's pray. Can I encourage us again as we close? I just want to give you a moment just to take a moment personally. And let's pray these petitions for ourselves. Can you pray that you yourself, first of all, that Christ would dwell more and more in every aspect of your life? Can we pray that? Just perhaps even repenting of the ways in which we resist him. And let's just surrender ourselves and say, Lord, make my heart a fit home for you more and more. May my heart reflect your tastes, preferences, character more and more. Secondly, pray that you would know the transforming love of God, because myself included, none of us know it as much as we should. It's going to take an eternity, in fact. And perhaps for some of you today, you're visiting, you don't consider yourself a Christian. Can I encourage you to pray? Help me to know this love that people around me talk about. Help me to know it for myself. Help me to know it to be true. Not just in an intellectually convincing way, though that's part of it, but in a transformative way. And then thirdly, maybe you can already think of someone in your life who, I don't know, maybe they are struggling in some way, are straying, whatever it might be. Can you pray for them? Help them to know what is the height, length, depth, and breadth of the love of God in Christ for them. So I'll just give us a moment or two and then I'll close this. God, sometimes I wonder, as you look down upon your children, what you must think as you see us going about our lives, struggling in so many ways, tied to our inability to comprehend just how loved we are. But Lord, as the Apostle Paul prayed, we pray this for ourselves, and I pray this for Renewal Mainline and my brothers and sisters here. Help us to be strengthened, to comprehend how great the love of God for us in growing measure. And in so doing, as we grow and are more and more grounded and rooted in that love, without a doubt, Lord, we know that that will manifest itself in incredible freedom, joy, and love for others. As you know, Lord, that a lot of difficult people in our lives that are hard to love, and we can't do it in our own strength. We just can't. We've tried and failed a million times. But when we experience a God who loved us while we were his enemies, while we hated him and kept running from him, and had he left everything to come after us, it's when we know and experience that that enables us to keep showing one-way love. Deepen us in your love, not only for our own joy and experience, but also for the world around us that needs to know this love. And so, God, would you move in our hearts, and especially even using this Lent season, which lends itself well to this, teach us to pray this for ourselves, for those around us, for our good, and so that the world may know this love, to the glory of our God, who loved us with a love that's going to take the rest of eternity to try and understand, and it still won't be enough. We give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close in this song.